Happy Palm Sunday. Have I told you lately that I love you? I do. Got one point that I would like for you to get through today on this Palm Sunday message, and here is that point. When God works out His purposes, it's never easy, but oh man, it is so worth it. That's what we see in the Palm Sunday week leading up to Easter, and then what happens after Easter as well. Let's begin with a focus on the central portion of the passage that contains this event for us. We're going to look at the one contained in the Gospel of John. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. I want you to put on your imagination cap today for a moment and imagine that you are now in Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday, the original Palm Sunday. You're in Jerusalem, the holy city, and the excitement of Passover is just vibrating through the air. Everyone around you is excited. They're chattering about this Jesus who's riding into town. And your people, the Jews, are more than ready for a new leader. You've been hearing people saying things like, "Nah, we've been under Rome's heavy foot for far too long." And you don't have a king. Roman leaders won't allow that. And you can't elect a new high priest because they have control over who you can elect, and they're not going to get somebody that's not favorable to Rome. They don't want somebody who's going to revolt against them. So as you enter the city for Passover, first of all, you're awestruck by the giant stone wall surrounding the city of David. And then you gawk at this huge temple mount. And as you look up, you see, you can't even count them. There's hundreds of Roman soldiers standing on rooftops guarding the temple area with their shiny spear tips glinting in the sun. But you still got hope. Because you know Zechariah's prophecy, which said, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. And one of your elders also repeats one of the prophet Isaiah's words, "Look, your Savior's coming. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes." So your leaders just knew what it was supposed to be like. They just knew that Jesus was going to ride in on his white stallion as a conquering hero, leading you to freedom from Rome. Yay! And Jesus didn't really look like a military leader. In fact, he looked like a man of true humility. But that was okay, because you recall, too, that a previous king had done the same thing. David's son, Solomon, he had ridden a donkey through that very same Kidron Valley and out toward the Temple Mount, coming down that path that had wound down through the graves of your ancestors out there on the Mount of Olives. And you notice that the crowd's excitement is growing. By now, just about everyone is waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna!" And somebody starts to sing that old song that you all know so well, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The song swells, the volume gets louder, you get more excited, you get swept into the excitement as well. And then everything starts to go off script. Jesus does not go straight to the Roman fortress. In fact, he doesn't go to the Romans at all. He heads straight to the temple. And you're thinking, what's going on? He doesn't worship there. He drives out the people who are overcharging for the sacrificial animals. And you're thinking, wait a minute. Instead of going after the Romans, he's going after his own people, your people. Well, let me tell you what's going on. This Jesus, the one who arrived in Jerusalem on the original Palm Sunday, he was against sin. All sin, not just against Roman oppression. Sure, there was a lot of sin among the Romans, but he was against all sin, even if that sin showed up in his own people. Big question. What if he were to ride in today? It's awfully easy for Jesus followers to think, oh, well, we know that he is not against us. He's for us. So if he comes for judgment, man, he's going to go after those people. You know which ones they are. Jesus has a way of rooting out sin, even when it shows up in our own people and even sometimes in our own hearts. Even when it shows up in the hearts of people who claim to be his followers. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 4:17, it's time for judgment to begin with God's family. So what would Jesus go after, do you think, in his judgment if he were to ride in today? Based on what we see in the original Palm Sunday events and in events following during that Easter week leading up to Easter, I believe that he would point out things that we accept when they ought to be rejected, for one thing. And some of those things might not be the first things that popped into our minds. What about the things like the ways that religious, self-righteous, elite people can oppress those who are hungry for God but can't get there because of them, because they erect too many barriers with their attitudes and prejudices? I believe that today, just as he did on Palm Sunday, he would go after those practices and the attitudes behind them of professing believers that work really hard to maintain their own religious, powerful domain while keeping people out of God's kingdom. But Jesus is the real leader. On Palm Sunday, he showed up to bring a regime change, all right, but he came not to bring a new regime against the Romans. He came to become the leader of every person who recognizes him for who he really is. And he's not the political leader of any earthly government. In fact, the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And about the time we start to feel oppressed and mixed up and confused and angry because of earthly leadership, remember, all the governments are upon his shoulders. His kingdom will go on forever and ever. And today, if we have an unrealistic expectation about who this Jesus is, he's patient enough and persistent enough to keep pointing out where we've gotten it wrong, because he who began that good work in us will complete it. So he wants us to get to know him, really know him as King and Lord. There are an awful lot of emotional ups and downs that we can see starting on Palm Sunday and leading all the way through Easter week until finally we see the resurrection. That's how it works. It works in life that way too. Especially as Jesus followers, there's a lot of ups and downs. Almost always based on inaccurate perceptions of Jesus and who he is or how he's supposed to be at work in our lives. But it always leads to extreme joy when we can see that God has accomplished his purposes that he had all along. But now, today, we get to bear witness to a contemporary application of the scriptures that we have been studying, including the Palm Sunday scriptures. We've seen that God brings people together, not only to reveal, but also to confirm his plans. We've just spent 2 weeks, in fact, looking at how God miraculously gave some hints ahead of time to two guys, and then he brought them both together, Peter and Cornelius, so he could reveal and confirm his plans. And he was doing something extraordinary. This was so unusual because it was an unusual change of paradigm, because he was unleashing the gospel to every nation, including the Gentiles. That was a brand new thing for them. That's when the church really started to spread out across the entire planet. Well, Joy and I, my wife, who's home because I gave her my cold, I thought that I had gotten through it fairly quickly, and she looked like for 2 days she was getting along just fine too, and I thought, good, she's dodged a bullet. And then it came on full-fledged. So, hi, honey. Sorry that she's having to watch me on TV today, but here we are. But we experienced something just not too long ago, which for us was just as unusual as the Peter and Cornelius event. And it was just as unusual as one of the most cataclysmic, in a good way, changes that happened to us some time ago. I'm going to get into detail about that. These are testimonies. They're testimonies of God's goodness. They're testimonies that what he was doing all the way back with Peter and Cornelius can still happen today. We have been affirmed uniquely, powerfully, that God wants us to close out this, our 22nd year at Living Water, and then we're supposed to step away. That's the news that I have to share with you today on Palm Sunday. It does not come easy, because there are a lot of emotional ups and downs, but when you hear the whole story, hopefully your emotions will understand that there's a whole lot more to it that's going on than just our stepping away. Now, when I say the 22nd year, you hired me in August, and so that would mean through July specifically, and there's still some question marks about August and September, because if there's some kind of a transition necessary, if God hasn't pulled us away to some other work he has for us by then, we'd like to be able to stay and help with the transition. But, like I say, this really recent experience is so unique that it fits into the category of only about six in my lifetime that were all times when God showed us unmistakably what he was getting ready to do next, and then he affirmed it. I've shared the one story several times because it's so huge that it just needs to be shared. Jesus did that a lot. Some of the bigger stories in Scripture get retold. That's why some of them show up in all four Gospels. Well, this is not a Gospel story, and it's not to be equated with Scripture, but it's a big one in my life story, and it's one that I think will help set you up for what happened a few weeks ago. This is the story of when I was so distraught and I didn't know what to do. We were in New York. I had taken a job out there. I was a director of a parachurch organization. It was called Neighborhood Bible Studies. It was an older organization, and most of the donors were also older, and they were either dying or moving away. Some of them had fixed income. They were going on to Social Security. They couldn't give what they'd given before. So the giving was going down, but the expenses were going up. And we arrived 6 months before those lines crossed. And so the last 6 months of my tenure at that particular organization was kind of scary. And it got to the point where we were coming up on the year anniversary of my being there, and I didn't know what to do. I was really distraught. I was praying all the time. I was reading Scripture. I was asking friends, what do I do? What do I do? I didn't know what to do. And finally, I read the Psalms when I was just beside myself. And God spoke to me so clearly through God's Word that it was like he poured a warm blanket from my head to my feet, and I was just filled with the presence of his peace and the knowledge that he had this. It's like he says, I've got this. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. Slept like a baby that night, even though I hadn't had a good night's sleep in a long time. Woke up the next morning, strangely, with a list of things in my mind, and I literally went to the table and wrote them down just as I was seeing them. I think they came from the Lord. And I started doing everything on that list. And one of those things was to do my letter of resignation to the board for that organization. Next one was to get my resume. And I sent it to a couple of denominational leaders in Michigan, because that was one of the things he had shown me, is that you need to go back to Michigan because you have a lot of support there. If nothing else, you have enough friends, you could stay in their basement for a week each, because we were about to become homeless. And so I sent those resumes out. These were called Directors of Evangelism and Missions. Basically, they're kind of like in some other organizations, a bishop, somebody who's overseeing, trying to resource many churches in a region, and I sent my resumes there. Interestingly, and rather strangely, I got an almost immediate response from a guy named Richard Rogers in Lenawee County, the next county to our west, just to our left on the map. And he started explaining something about this church in Lenawee County that was very unique and different. He said, this search committee had worked for a long time trying to find just the right pastor, and they found a guy, and they loved him, and he fell in love with them, and they invited him to be their pastor, and he said yes, and he was supposed to move he and his family up from Alabama, and they were going to even introduce him to the community by having a weekend, they called them revivals, remember that word, a revival, where he have a series of meetings, and it was going to be Friday through Sunday, and that was going to be his preaching in view of a call on Sunday, and then the people could get to vote on him, and that was going to be their next pastor. And he said, strangely, this guy called at the very last minute. And he spoke to the chairperson of that search team, and he said, I don't know how else to describe this for you, but the Holy Spirit has told me, no, I cannot come to this church. He said, stay where you are. He said, this has never happened to me before, and I feel terrible for you guys because you worked so hard and you were expecting me. I mean, they'd even painted the sign for the revival. It was out front. He said, but I've got to obey what I feel is the power of the Holy Spirit. I've got to say no. And so the search team was, as you can imagine, they were devastated. They're like, what do we do? So they called Richard Rogers, their director of missions, this denominational guy, and told him about that change. Guess what had just shown up in the mail and was sitting on Richard Rogers' desk? My resume. And Richard called me and said, that's the situation with this church. And I noticed in your cover letter that you said you and your wife are praying for God to show you to a church that is as desperate for the new pastor as you are for the new church. That you want a match made in heaven. He said, would you be willing to have a conference call? They had these things back then called conference calls. Would you be willing to talk to the search team on the conference call from New York? They're in Michigan tonight. So this is like, boom, 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 boom. And I said, yes, I would love to do that. And I got to meet some people like Carolyn Pizek. God bless you, Carolyn. She's still alive and she still keeps in touch with us. And she's such a wonderful person. And some others on that team. Now, here's the timing of the events that makes this so weird and so unlike every other search process that happens. They said, how soon can you get out here? And I said, how soon do you need me? They said, the revival starts this date. That gave us very little time to do that, like 2 weeks, to get everything wrapped up, get a truck, pack it up, say goodbye to our folks at the church that we'd become a part of, and get to Michigan so that you can preach that revival. He said, we didn't put the pastor's name on the sign. So it still says revival. We'd like you to preach that weekend revival, and that way it will be your preaching in view of a call. And if our people love you, then they will vote you in, and you can be our new pastor. I said, okay, I'll do the best I can. So here's the thing that was so crazy about all that stuff. For one thing, we didn't know how we could afford to get out there. See, normally you get a job, this is how it's supposed to work, and they say, and we have a moving budget, and we're going to send you enough money to be able to help pay for your move so you can get out here, right? They hadn't hired us yet. We didn't have anybody on the other end that was going to be paying for the move. We're going to do it ourselves. We hate using credit cards. We just don't do it. The only reason I do it today is because I get some hotel points, because I'm learning from Denny Kelly, my friend. And we pay it off before we pay any interest on it. That way we're getting free hotels and we're allowing more money to sit in our savings account. It just, you know, it's really good finance. But we didn't do that back then. We only had a credit card for real emergencies. And I thought, God, does this count as an emergency? Yeah. I think it does. Otherwise, we're sunk. And so I went to the U-Haul place. We figured out the size truck we needed. And I plunked down the card, and I was praying silently to myself, Lord, I have no idea how I'm going to pay this thing off. So this is in your hands. This is by faith. I'm going to put it down there. And I did that, got the truck lined up for that Monday. Then Sunday, our last Sunday at Tarrytown Baptist Church, we had become so close with people, including the pastor and his wife and family. Our kids played with his kids, sweet family. And we were going to get a chance to say goodbye to the church. Well, we had a great service. And before he got to the part of the service where he said, God is good all the time, you wonder where I got that? That was Tarrytown. That was Bruce Boria. I borrowed that from him. So, Bruce, we've been doing that ever since. And at the end of the service, just before he said that, he said, wait a minute, we've got one more thing to do. He said, Clark and Joy, bring your kids and stand up here in the front. Man. We just stood up there and cried. He said, Clark and Joy came a year ago by faith. They've been here ministering. They started a new college class. They've done all the stuff with us. They're family. They're going back to Michigan by faith. We want to pray them out. But more than that, we want to take a love offering for them. Man. So we watched them pass the plate. After all the people had hugged us and said their goodbyes and stuff, the deacon came by with this wad of checks and bills. You know what? It was $1 short of what we had to pay on the U-Haul truck. The next day, we got the U-Haul truck, we packed it up, and we were getting ready to drive out of town, and we drove by the parsonage on the church property to say goodbye to our good friends, the pastor and his wife and kids. And Joy had grabbed the only sweater she could find, which is one that had been tucked in the back of a closet for a year, and she normally keeps Kleenex around because she has some sniffles and she cries a lot when we leave places. She grabbed that sweater. She had not put that sweater on for 1 year, but that was the one that was accessible. So she put it on because even though it was August, it was a cool August morning, and she had that sweater on, and we drove into the parking lot, and the faucet turned on, and she started needing a Kleenex. So she reached into that pocket of that sweater, and instead of a Kleenex, she pulled out a dollar bill. If you had written this into a Hallmark movie, and you watch the movie, they would go, oh, come on. That is so contrived. But I'm here to tell you, and Joy has verified this fact, it happened. We watched it happen. I'm not kidding. That was almost 32 years ago. So that's a very remarkable thing. One search team's closed door became an open door to a young family that was desperate for God's next step. And we were at Trinity Baptist there for 10 years before coming to what became Living Water. So it was emotional, it was trying, it was taxing at times, but man, it was so worth it. Because when God does it and He accomplishes His purposes, there's joy at the end of that purpose. So let me tell you about another unique experience. This one was the recent one with Joy and me. It was a God moment. I don't know how else to describe it. It was a Holy Spirit experience. Here are the highlights. Joy and I were starting to see these pixels come together in our minds as we would have our chats and our prayer times. We thought we were seeing the picture coming together, but we couldn't quite put it together yet. You know how there's so many experiences? It was not like in the typical way of saying pros and cons, let's list them all on the sheet of paper and it becomes obvious. It wasn't that way at all. It was almost like we could only see a 580 pixel picture, and it was still pixelated, and we couldn't quite make it clearly enough. And so we were needing some time to get away and talk it through and pray and ask God to clarify the picture and bring some of these issues to bear in our minds, because there were 100 different issues. So we said, well, let's just go for a drive. That's where we can get away and think more clearly. And normally, I'm a plan-ahead guy. I always want to make sure there's a good restaurant at the other end of our drive for lunch. I want to know that they're going to be open that day. And so I would plan ahead. But this time we said, let's just drive and let the Lord lead us. We don't know where we're going. I don't even know which direction we're supposed to go today. We wound up going south toward Toledo, you know, holy Toledo. And Joy remembered partway down as we're chatting about these many issues, she remembered that we needed to pick up a couple of Bibles as gifts to a couple of sweet young men that are asking big questions. Some of you have been praying for them. They invited us into their house to be able to share the Jesus story with those boys and to give them some reading material so that they can pray with them at night before they go to bed. Just a sweet family. And so I said, well, they got this thing now, and you can search for businesses on your phone. I said, so when we get up Airport Highway, we'll take that and get off, because I remember the last time I was here years ago when we went to a bookstore, there was one just a few miles off of Airport Highway. So I did that. I got off at Airport Highway. We looked it up. There were three that popped up, Christian bookstores. So let's go to the first one first, the one that's closest. Followed that to where it was supposed to be. You know how sometimes they'll be pinned incorrectly? We looked over there. It was a United States Post Office. And I said, I don't think this is a Christian bookstore. I'm not sure we're going to find what we need there. And I thought, well, maybe there's a driveway that goes behind it, and there's a bookstore tucked in back in there. But no, there were just more trucks and stuff. But through the parking lot, we could see across the street a little strip mall, and there was an Ichthus on the side of a building. I thought, maybe that's it. So we drove over there. It was a strip mall church. I don't know if they had a bookstore inside. Maybe they did, but they weren't open. It was, you know. So I said, well, let's next one on the list. And so we hit the next one on the list. We're still talking about these myriad of issues, hundreds of issues, trying to get the picture clearer. And we drive 2 miles down the road, and this one's a tiny little strip mall. It was about one-third the size of this room. It was a tiny little privately owned Christian bookstore. It was called the Kingdom Bookstore. We still had so much to talk about that we pulled up in the parking lot. There was only one other car there. So we talked for another 15 minutes. And we thought we were coming to the conclusion that it was going to be time for us to finish the 22nd year and step out of the way, because we felt like God was telling us, I'm getting ready to do a new thing, and it's going to blow the socks off of Living Water. But the first order of business is that you need to be obedient, and you need to step aside so that I can do what I'm about to do. And it was tearful. We were in the car wiping tears with our Kleenex, and for 15 minutes we did that until we said, okay, we've got to collect ourselves. We have to go in here and do business and get a Bible. Two Bibles. Said, ready to go in. Yes, we're ready. So we walked in. And this is where the Holy Spirit experience happened. We heard voices to our right over by the checkout counter. And so I went to the left so I wouldn't disturb what was going on there. And Joy said she felt like we just walked into a Holy Spirit mist. We just felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to describe this stuff except that we were there and we experienced it. And we walked around the corner because we both started to cry. And we went around the corner so they couldn't see us. And we just stood there weeping. And I could hear what they were praying for this sweet couple. And the people who were praying were the owners of the bookstore, who introduced themselves in a couple of minutes, Johnny and Danielle, sweet black couple. And I found myself praying with them for these people and saying, yes, amen, Lord, yes, amen, amen. I said, man, that's not the kind of stuff you expect to happen when you're going to buy a Bible. And he walked around the corner and we're wiping tears and he said, may I help you? And I just said, well, I got to tell you, my wife and I were just driving and praying and talking. And we were experiencing some stuff that to walk in and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit like this, this is a balm for our souls. We needed this. God needed us to come to your place right now, today. He said, that's wonderful. And he said, could my wife and I pray for you? Now, normally, I'd be a little wigged out by that. Why do pastors get wigged out when other people want to pray for them? I don't know, but we always do that for others, but we're not used to people doing that for us. But both Joy and I said, yes. Instantly, yes, we need prayer. Because we just made this big decision, we thought, and we were looking for some confirmation. So, I said it would be nice if God could confirm this stuff for us, right? Oh, man. The other people had left. Johnny invited us over to the counter, and his wife was there, Danielle. He said, honey, where did we put that pomegranate oil? She said, it's right around the corner in a closet on the second shelf up. And he walked around the corner and got the pomegranate oil. He said, now, I won't do this if you feel uncomfortable about it, but in the Old Testament, pomegranate oil represents fruitfulness. And I sense that God wants the work of your hands to be blessed, that there's going to be spiritual fruitfulness emanating out from you in the work that you and your wife do. He didn't know anything about us. I said, well, that's wonderful. He said, may I put a few drops on your hands? And I said, absolutely, let's do that. Put a couple of drops on Joy's hand. Smelled really good, too. It's just really nice. And then he tried to get some. It wouldn't come out very much for me, so he went like that, and a bunch of it came out. And he said, man, you are going to be really fruitful. I smelled good for 3 hours after that. It was great. And then they started praying. I've never had a prayer like this. Danielle started praying things that only God knew, including things that happened all the way back in Joy's childhood, things that she had been struggling with and needed to be healed from. And she was praying for that. They were praying for pools of living water to get poured out and that it would become like streams in the desert for other people. They had things that they were coming out of their mouths that I knew had to be coming straight from heaven because there was no way they were hunting for things that might be like something else. This was specific. That was God at work. And as they did so, I felt like God is giving us the gift of confirmation that this thing that we just talked about 15 minutes earlier in the parking lot, God is saying, yes, this is the right decision. And we didn't want to be like Gideon, where he would say, okay, God, I need a sign, so I want the fleece to be wet and the ground dry. And God does it and goes, good, how about the best 5 out of 7? You know, how about this time you do it the opposite and we'll have the ground that will be all wet and the fleece will be dry. And instead of being upset by that, God said, okay, if that's what it takes. And he did it as well. But we knew this was deeply seated enough that one was good. We were okay with that. And that's what allowed me to start sharing with our elders, it's time. This is what God has revealed to us that I need to do, that Joy and I need to do. We wanted so desperately to make sure we weren't making this up because of our own sense or that we were trying to do something that we were just massaging into place. We wanted this to be a spiritual decision based on God's revelation to us. And boy, we got it. God saw us in such detail, it was unmistakable. And it was as though he's saying, you don't have to see the whole picture yet. I've clarified the part that you need to do next. is like Joshua leading the people across the Jordan. You know, when he said, okay, get the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant in front of everybody so they can see it. But you're going to have to put your foot in the water. And then the water's going to pile up and it's going to become dry here so they can cross. So I'm telling you, it's like we're on a need-to-know basis, and God says, you don't need to know yet what your next step is. This is for living water. And what you need to do is to step aside, because I'm getting ready to do a new thing through living water. I'll take care of you too. That'll come in time, but right now, this is your next step. That's what we took away from our experience in Toledo, holy Toledo. Well, there are ups and downs. There were ups and downs on Palm Sunday and in the week to follow, leading up to Jesus' arrest and his mock trials and that awful crucifixion and being in a tomb for 3 days. But we get to celebrate because Easter's coming, and we get to celebrate that joy that everybody, the believers, got to experience. And I suspect that some of you are going to have some ups and downs of emotions over these next few months, mostly because Joy and I are just so stinking lovable and humble. But we just know with certainty that when God speaks and when we listen and when we do what he's telling us to do, there's just extreme joy at the other end of what he's trying to accomplish. I'm counting on it. I'm confident of that. Both Joy and I are absolutely confident that God is going to fulfill his purposes at Living Water. And we can trust that he's going to bring you into some wonderful experiences and that fruitfulness is going to be poured out. We know from church history and from our own local church history that nothing about Living Water has been normal. I mean, it's been normal according to Scripture, but it hasn't been normal according to the world's way of doing stuff. All the way back to the beginning, in fact, when we were just a campus of Crossroads Community Baptist Church, the Ypsilanti campus, you know, or the Lincoln campus. We went on a retreat with several groups of people, and we had five questions that each of those small groups were supposed to ask. We had blended the leaders together between Living Water and Crossroads so that we would all be mixed up. And everybody came back. They were supposed to have one person report the answers to those questions. And the first person was kind of sheepish, and they said, well, we didn't actually talk about those five questions. I said, you didn't? Well, what did you talk about? Well, we couldn't stop talking about the fact that we felt like it was God's timing for the campus to become its own church, that you were supposed to constitute and become your own group. The second group said, man, I'm glad to hear that, because that's what our group discussed too. Nobody talked about the five questions. I'm here to tell you, folks, this is amazing as we see the Heavenly Father at work in ways that you just can't describe, except that he's doing something with his people, so only he gets the credit. And that's the way it should be. It's been that way since the beginning. And then 16 years ago, when God brought a bunch of people called High Point, they'd sold a building, a perfectly good building, for Pete's sake. Who does that? And kept the money in the bank, and they were still supporting missionaries. And they met in a temporary location for a while, and then they folded in. Just two tributaries of the same waters, they came together. And they've been with us ever since. God did that. Nobody does that. Not in the world's way of looking at things. So nothing has ever been normal at Living Water. Well, I'm confident that God is doing something abnormal, but in a good way. Because I know that he would not have told us to do this if he didn't have a plan that was going to be so unique that it's going to become another story in your history of stories that's a testimony to his goodness, because he's the one that we want to exalt. So we're seeing the pixels coming together, and there are just a few more pixels that I would like Steve to come and share for you, because you need to know about a couple of things that we elders have started to become aware of. I don't know the end result of these things that we're looking at. All I know is that we want to be honest in sharing what we know when we know it and trust God to bring the picture into clarity at some point. Steve, would you come and share?
Yeah, I thought this was too monumental an occasion that you're going to get a little sermonette here as well. So give me 10 minutes. The elders want you all to know this was not unanticipated. But further, anticipating pastoral transition is actually a requirement of shepherding a church. So what I'm going to share here is really reflection on a lot of things that I've been reading over quite a while, things that we've been praying about, as well as some scripture that really leaps out of the page related to what's been going on. So the first thing I think we need to be reminded of is who we are. From the history of the church beginning in Acts, we learn that we are ecclesia, which is a Greek word for church. It literally means an assembly of called out ones. And these called out ones gather to worship our head, which is Christ. The church doesn't belong to the pastor, doesn't belong to the leadership of the church. And it's really in this Easter season that we're actually celebrating that the church is the body of Christ. He died for his body, and his body lives for him. So we are committed to following him as he leads us, being obedient to him, and representing him to the world. So understanding who we are then leads to a commitment to the sovereignty of God in all things, including pastoral transition. Nothing happens that's a surprise to God. Further, we should be anticipating that he's going to accomplish his divine will and purposes ultimately for good. So Romans 8:28, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Ecclesia, the called out ones, that's us. What confidence we can have in that as his church, we can then say with Paul in 2 Corinthians, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Unbelievable that these words jump out of the page on a day that we're talking about Jesus' triumphal procession into Jerusalem. And as we're listening to an anecdote from Clark about fragrance and aroma, about the knowledge of God. Transition, change in the life of the church is an opportunity to reevaluate and, if needed, redefine our mission and work as a local body. We're always going to be about teaching and preaching the word, worshiping and glorifying God, fulfilling the great commission of spreading the gospel. But there are specific things, perhaps even unique aspects of those overarching mandates that we need to pray and seek out God's guidance on how we should look as a local body. We may look similar to how we've been, or we may hear God telling us clearly that we need to do something quite different. So the elders have been seeking God and praying about that, and this has been going on for some time. Over the last few years, we've been prompted to explore any and all options for this congregation. We've been wrestling with, do we need to be in a different location? Do we need to add additional leadership? Do we need change in leadership? How should we be growing leadership from within our midst? Should we be joining with like-minded ministries? Should we be pursuing a merger of congregations, as is part of our history? And how do we engage this local body to hear from you how God is speaking to all of us? So a challenge in getting after the answers to these questions is we have to deal first with our emotions. It's been said that there are five ways that you can feel when a pastor leaves. Sad, mad, glad, fearful, or indifferent. Now, it's okay to be sad, and actually, it's even demonstrated in Scripture. So recall this scene from Acts and the reaction of the Ephesian elders when Paul had to say his final goodbye. And it says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So it's okay to be sad. The other emotions, not so helpful. So if those are potentially counterproductive, we can't control our emotions always. But regardless of whatever your initial emotional response is, eventually we're all going to need to deal with those emotions and then move on. So let's pray for each other that we not allow our emotions to cloud our ability to see the vision that God will set before us as we go forward. So I'm going to want you to remember five things from today. First one, God will be with his church at all times. Hebrews 13, 5 verses 5 through 6. Okay, it's the second half I wanted there. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Second thing, God is in control. Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 12. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. The third thing, the ministry must go on. Recall what the Great Commission did not say? Go therefore and make disciples if you have a pastor. We've been blessed for the past 22 years having Pastor Clark living out Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14. And it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That investment of 22 years has prepared us for this next step. Number four, the church must not scatter. It's Passion Week. Recall what Jesus said would happen to his followers after his crucifixion. Matthew 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But that was before we had the revelation of the risen Savior, the complete Word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we then should be about the rest of Ephesians 4. So we pick it up back at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's God's challenge to us. The last thing, and it's a charge to us all as it relates to Pastor Clark. We're going to continue to love him and his entire family well. We're going to celebrate the blessings and the successes that we've enjoyed together during this ministry. We're going to ask him to help with our transition process. And we're going to remain joined with him and his family in love long after the Lord takes him to this new season of life and ministry. So last part, what's been going on the past few weeks as we knew this was coming to a head? So it can be daunting to grapple with some facts here. Does anyone know the average tenure of a pastor at any given church? It's actually now less than 4 years. It's about officially 3.6 years. Okay? Do you know the typical time for pastoral searches to play out? 18 to 24 months for big churches, longer for small churches. So I want you to think about the decade of a life of most churches. 3-year search, less than a 4-year pastoral helm, 3-year search. This is a challenging issue for a lot of churches. If you think about how business is done, and I say business because I think, unfortunately, particularly maybe in evangelical circles, we have this business approach to pastoral transition. A national advertisement, wading through a pile of resumes, parading a series of candidates before the congregation, and then calling for a popular vote, it doesn't resonate with us. And frankly, it's not found in Scripture. Churches did not form in the New Testament because a pastor put up a sign and say, I'm a leader of a church, you guys all come and join me. Churches started organically with called out ones. The churches were always there, or at least they formed, and then the leadership formed from within their midst, and occasionally people would be brought into their path who would carry specific roles. So think about some of the roles that the apostles had back in the day, and then that continued long after, if you read about church history. So I'm not saying that God may not lead us to do that sort of traditional business CEO search for a pastor, but we're not sure. The elders feel that we're really at an inflection point in the history of the church. We've, I would say, thrilling anticipation, but not yet an unveiling of what God is calling us to do. However, there have been already some unmistakable God-ordained appointments that are making our heads spin. These include a pastor who's been looking to understand God's calling to a new congregation, yet has been seeing door after door closed until Clark had a conversation with him. And then the elders had an opportunity to have a conversation with him. We in this man's family are praying right now to understand how to respond to this divine appointment. I don't know what the outcome will be. Concurrently, we've been meeting with the leadership from a nearby nascent church that has reinvigorated discussions about joining together with another assembly, sort of seeking a common mission to this community. Now recall, we went through this, what, last year? That was with the church plant, The Well. But for various reasons, God showed that that was not to be. But it did really provide us a time as a whole church body to think and pray about that kind of possibility. Perhaps he was preparing us for what could still happen in the future. We don't yet know if their leadership at this church has felt God's call to explore this further with us, but we have another meeting with them coming up imminently. We need everybody praying for God's leading. The other thing that's interesting to think about is we actually don't think these two processes, pursuing a pastor who's been brought through a divine connection to us, as well as considering a merger. If we think about our history as a church, it involved not just a merger of congregations, it involved a merger of leadership as well. So both of these things are going on. We don't know the end result. We're kind of excited to see what God's going to do. So we're going to strive to be communicating with you regularly about what's going on, and we're also going to be open to receiving feedback and listening to concerns from the church. The other thing we all have to do is be patient and wait for God to move, but also be ready to go when he says, get going. The Israelites were stuck in Egypt for 400 years, and when God said it was time to go, how much time did they get? One night. Okay? So, I don't know that we're going to all be here for 400 years, but it's entirely possible when God says go, we need to go. So let's be ready. Let's be praying about that. And we're going to do this with confidence because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So as the song says, to reveal the kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake, you died. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, it shall not faint. And by his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free for the love of Christ who's resurrected me. That's why we're all here. That's what we're celebrating at this Easter season. We're going to celebrate Pastor Clark and Joy's ministry with us and their whole family over 22 years. An incredible ministry. And we've been equipped well. We're ready for this. We're ready for whatever God's called us to do.